Our sermon text this morning is from Isaiah 10, 11, and 12. You already heard a first portion of that from 10:33 to 11:9. I pick up in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain. From Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the word that comforts us, that convicts us, that gives us promises and gives us commands, that causes us to rejoice and threatens us and causes us to fear. We pray that you would give us the faith to respond rightly to this, your particular word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is always a great pleasure to be back among you, renewing old acquaintances and always meeting new people here at Trinity. Pastor Luss said at the beginning, I was pastor of this church beginning in 1989 through the mid-90s, and this congregation is still very dear to us. Some of our very best and oldest friends here, so it's always a delight to be with you. I'm going to be looking at the end of Isaiah 10 on through the end of chapter 12, and the reasons for taking that larger chunk, I think, will be evident as we go through. This is one connected section of Isaiah. And this is the conclusion to the opening section of Isaiah. The first 12 chapters form the first book of Isaiah, if you will. And hanging over this entire section of the prophecy is a political threat. This is the situation that Isaiah is prophesying into. And the main political threat is coming from the rising empire of Assyria, which is north and to the east of Israel. Assyria is gaining power. They're beginning to expand into the adjoining areas, overcoming and conquering the adjoining countries next to the Assyrian Empire. And as they're expanding, several of the smaller principalities and kingdoms try to resist them. And in particular, in the early chapters of Isaiah, we find that the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Aram to the east are aligned together in order to push back against the Assyrians. The Assyrians are expanding, and these two smaller kingdoms are trying to resist this apparently inevitable, inexorable Assyrian advance. And these two smaller kingdoms, Israel and Aram, want to get the kingdom of Judah into their alliance so that you have three smaller kingdoms resisting Assyria rather than just two. Isaiah is prophesying mainly in Jerusalem, which is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, And he's prophesying to the king, who is the king of Judah at that time, Ahaz. And he's telling him, don't worry about these two small kingdoms who are invading and harassing you. Don't ally with them. And also don't worry about them, because the Lord will take care of them. If you just wait, the Lord will remove them before you know it. You don't have to worry about Aram and Israel, because the Lord is able to protect his city and his kingdom. Ahaz is an evil king. He doesn't listen to the word of the prophet. He doesn't believe the word of the prophet. The Lord offers him a sign. He doesn't want to know the sign. And so the Lord says, yes, it's true. I'm going to keep my promise and take care of Israel and Aram, these two small kingdoms that are harassing you. But the way I'm going to take care of them is by sending the Assyrians against Judah. I'll take care of these small threats, but I'll take care of these small threats by bringing an even bigger threat. And so a good portion of the opening chapters of Isaiah is about the threat that Assyria poses to the kingdom of Judah. The Lord is going to station himself in Judah, and he's going to whistle for the Assyrians to come and invade. Isaiah describes the Assyrians as being like a plague of flies invading the land and getting everywhere in the land of Judah, like a plague of bees coming into the land, a swarm of bees sweeping over the land. He describes the Assyrians as being like a razor that's going to come and going to trim off all the hair and the beard of the kingdom of Judah. And that's, I think, the root of that is a literal image of the Assyrians moving across the land and destroying everything. You have vineyards and fields that are planted and are productive, but as the Assyrians come, they are like a razor shaving the whole land, and behind it is just stubble and nothing. Assyria is going to be like an axe, and that brings us to chapter 10. Assyria is going to be like an axe in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord is going to use the axe of Assyria to chop and chop and chop until the whole forest of Judah is taken down. That's what we find at the end of chapter 10. He's already told us earlier in that chapter that the Lord is using Assyria. Assyria is not doing anything except what the Lord has given them to do. Assyria is the Lord's rod, which he uses to beat up Israel and to discipline Israel. He is the father of Israel, and he uses a rod, like any good father does, to discipline his son. Assyria is like an axe that the Lord is using. The Lord is the one who's wielding the axe. The axe doesn't have any independent power to chop down trees on its own. The axe can only chop down trees because the Lord has picked up Assyria and has begun to chop at Judah. And at the end of chapter 10, we see how devastating this is going to be for Judah. Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, this is the verse 33, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. People are trees in the Bible. The righteous man is like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. People are trees. And when the Lord brings an axe against Judah, the axe of Assyria, and starts chopping down the high branches, he's chopping down the high and lofty people, the nobles of Judah, or the people who have exalted themselves, who have puffed themselves up, who have made themselves proud. The Lord is going to chop them down. He's going to take the trees that are tall in stature, the high and the mighty in Judah, and he's going to chop them down. And it doesn't stop with the nobles. It doesn't stop with the high people of Judah. It's going to go at the kingdom and the dynasty of David itself. Chapter 10 moves right into chapter 11. The Lord has an axe, is chopping down the branches. The boughs are falling with a terrible crash, and he's going to chop and chop at the tree of David, the Davidic tree, the Davidic family tree, until there is nothing left of the Davidic tree. Notice in verse 1, what's left of the Davidic dynasty? A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. Who's Jesse? We all know this. Jesse is the father of David. This is the only place in the entire corpus of prophetic books in the Old Testament where Jesse is mentioned. Usually there's promises of a new David. There's a Davidic king coming. Here, Isaiah is saying that the Lord is going to keep chopping at the tree of David until it's as if the house of David never existed. All that will be left are the roots of David. You're going to chop it all the way down, not just to David, but all the way down to the beginning, before the beginning of the Davidic dynasty. All that's left are going to be the roots, Jesse himself. That's how radical the surgery is going to be. That's how deeply the Lord is going to cut Judah. He's going to cut and chop the tree down until there is nothing left from but the roots. And people are going to look around and say, where's the Davidic dynasty? There was once a great dynasty in Judah. There was once a Davidic king on the throne of Judah. There's no sign of it. There are just roots. There's just a smoldering stump in the midst of the ruins. This means, I think, that Isaiah has skipped over a period of time. He's been talking about the Assyrians, but the Assyrians don't do this. The Assyrians don't chop down the Davidic tree. The Assyrians do invade, and this story is told later on in the book of Isaiah. The Assyrians invade. They're like a razor going across the land. They're like a plague of flies. They take over the land. They take a bunch of cities. They conquer a bunch of cities. They come to Jerusalem. They besiege Jerusalem. And Hezekiah prays to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. They come to the brink of extinction. The Davidic dynasty is hanging by a thread in the time of Hezekiah, but the Lord delivers them, and the tree of David still stands. It's lost a lot of branches, but it's still there. It's down to the roots. I think Isaiah has skipped beyond the threat from Assyria and is looking ahead even beyond that to the threat that's going to come from the next great empire, which is Babylon. And Babylon doesn't stop with a siege of Jerusalem. Babylon is going to besiege Jerusalem, but eventually they're going to tear down the walls. They're going to burn the temple. They're going to destroy the temple so that not one stone is left upon another. And they are going to cut the Davidic dynasty down to its roots. That's what the Babylonians will do. Why would the Lord do that? What is the Lord up to? Why doesn't he rescue Judah from Babylon the way he rescues them from the Assyrians? The Lord is not content simply to pull the Davidic dynasty back from the brink. They're teetering on the edge of the grave. The whole Davidic dynasty is about to end. If the Assyrians take Jerusalem, they're going to replace Hezekiah with another king, and the Davidic dynasty will be over. But the Lord rescues them, pulls them back from the brink. They don't fall into the grave. Another image that Isaiah uses is of a flood. The Assyrians are like the overflowing flood of the river Euphrates. And the flood is going to come into the land. It's going to flood the whole land. It's going to fill the land, but only up to the neck. Nobody's going to drown. The Davidic dynasty is going to be saved. And the Lord is going to rescue them from the deep waters and from the miry clay. But not with the Babylonians. Not here in this passage. He doesn't bring David back from the brink. He keeps chopping and he keeps cutting. And he keeps up his surgery until there is nothing left but the roots. And the Lord does that to us too. This is not unique to what he's doing to Judah. The Lord does that to us. He brings troubles into our lives. He brings all kinds of crises into our lives. And we cry out, Lord, deliver us. We're overwhelmed. The water has come up to our neck. And sometimes he plucks us out of the water. And we get an Assyrian-like deliverance. We get a deliverance like the deliverance in the time of Hezekiah. The Lord pulls us back from the brink. The Lord rescues us from the water just before we drown. But in this passage, we find that that's not enough for Yahweh, the God of Israel. He's not content with that, simply to pull people back from the brink. When he has done that, there's still a greater work to do. And when he's rescued you and rescued you from various troubles, there's greater work to do. And we know this. We've been in these circumstances. Many of us have felt this kind of pressure, this kind of despair. Where is the Lord? He keeps chopping off the branches. Where are you, Lord? Stop chopping. There's not going to be anything left if you keep chopping. We'll be down to the roots. The water keeps flowing in. The waters keep flooding until we seem, it's not just up to our neck, it's up to our nose and then over our head. Where is the Lord? How long, O Lord, is this? Are you going to let this go on? Are you going to let us drown? We're on the brink of the grave and we're teetering and we fall in. That's what the Lord does to us. That's the way the Lord treats Judah. It's the way the Lord deals with his church. It's the way the Lord deals with each of his children in various circumstances. But the whole point of this, the whole point of this radical surgery, the point of all this chopping and cutting and destroying is to do an even greater work than he could have done otherwise. After Hezekiah and the Assyrian invasion, Judah gets a small reprieve, and they last for another 150 years or so, but then the Babylonians come. And when the Babylonians come, the Davidic dynasty is interrupted, the temple is destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And the Lord brings an even greater judgment on them. He brings death to Judah. But that's exactly when he begins to do his greatest work. When he's chopped you down to the roots. When he hasn't just brought you to the edge of the grave, but let you fall in. When he hasn't simply brought the waters up to the neck, but overwhelmed you and drowned you. You go down to the depths of Sheol, as Jonah did. And then the Lord rescues. Then the Lord intervenes. That's what he does with Judah. Down to the roots, and then a branch from the roots comes from Jesse. And the rest of this passage is all about this astonishing renewal that comes because the Lord has chopped David down to the roots and begun again. This branch is not just like just another Davidic king. If you've chopped down to Jesse and a branch comes up from the roots that are Jesse, this is a new David. He's starting all over again. This is David raised from the dead. And look what this David does. This David, this branch, is filled with the Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit of God, the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is going to rest on this branch, and he's going to correct all the ills in Judah. From the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah has been concerned and condemned Judah because of their mistreatment of the poor and the afflicted. And he keeps warning them about this. They keep oppressing the poor. Judges take bribes against the innocent. You have to be wealthy to give a bribe. The wealthy are getting fairer treatment, not fair treatment, there's special treatment in the courts because they have the money to bribe the judges and the poor don't. Isaiah has been condemning Judah as a Sodom. Jerusalem has become a harlot city, not because of sexual sin. Judah has become a harlot city because they're oppressing the poor, just as Sodom did, the original Sodom did. But look what happens with this branch. When this branch comes, after the Lord has cut Judah down to nothing, and cut the Davidic dynasty down to its roots, then the branch comes, and the branch filled with the Spirit does what Isaiah has been prophesying Israel should do from the beginning. With righteousness he will judge the poor, with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and by the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Justice, righteousness, will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Once the Lord has chopped Judah down to nothing, chopped the Davidic dynasty down to its roots, then he will bring a branch that will restore justice to Jerusalem. And the result of that will be peace. The vision of peace we have is one of the most famous passages in the book of Isaiah, verses 6 through 9. Predators and prey are going to lie down together. Unclean animals, like the wolf and the lion and the leopard, are going to lie down with sacrificial animals representing Israel. Jew and Gentile are going to be reunited in this new Eden. That's what the Lord's going to do after the Davidic dynasty has been raised from the dead. And it's going to be even better than Edenic conditions. Notice at the end of verse 8, notice verse 8. Here the nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Those are new Adams. Adam was created a child. But Adam was not capable of playing by the viper's den. He got stung by the viper, and all of us fell in him. When the branch springs up from the roots of Jesse, there are going to be new Adams everywhere who, although they are children or childlike, are going to be able to be snake handlers. They're going to be able to handle the viper's den. They're going to triumph over Satan. Satan becomes a plaything for these new Adams. But it's because Judah has been cut to nothing and a new branch has come up. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Spirit gives knowledge to the branch earlier in this passage. That knowledge spreads out throughout the entire earth. My people go into exile, Isaiah says, for lack of knowledge. But someday, when the branches come from out from the roots of Jesse, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This branch is going to be set up as a military standard. And both Israel and Judah are going to gather together around the military standard of this branch. That's what the passage goes on to tell us. There's going to be reconciliation between the divided kingdom. For centuries, Israel has been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But when the Davidic dynasty has been cut down to its roots and renewed and reborn in the branch, then Ephraim and Judah are going to be reunited and going to be reunited for conquest. Israel and Judah are going to swoop down on the west to Philistia, going to swoop down on the east to Edom and Moab and Ammon, and they're going to extend the borders of the land to Solomonic proportions. When the branch comes, then the Lord is going to lead his people on a new exodus. The imagery of the end of chapter 11 is all exodus imagery. The Lord is going to strike the sea as he did in the time of Moses. He's going to strike the river Euphrates. And the people that are taken into exile into Assyria are going to return. There's going to be a restoration and a renewal of Judah and Israel in the return from exile. All of the people are going to join together in chapter 12 to sing a new version of the Song of Moses. If you have time, you can just take Isaiah 12 and put it beside Exodus 15 and compare the two. The song that Isaiah records here is a riff off of the Song of Moses. After Israel had passed through the Red Sea, they sang in celebration of this great deliverance. And among the things that they sang was, "The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." The Lord is going to bring his people out from exile. He's going to restore them to the land. He's going to reunite Israel and Judah. He's going to give them military success, conquest of a new kind, all because of what the branch has done. None of this renewal happened after the Assyrian invasion and the deliverance during the time of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was delivered. The Davidic dynasty continued for a time, but it quickly spiraled out of control, back into idolatry, back into the same kinds of sins that Hezekiah had rescued them from. And soon enough, the Babylonians were back to bring Judah to an end and to take them off into exile. The rescue from the brink was not enough to renew Judah. Judah could be only renewed completely and fully if they had been cut down to nothing and brought back from the dead. And of course, throughout this passage, we are implicitly talking about Jesus Christ, who is the true tree of David, who is the branch, whose kingdom is like a mustard seed planted in the ground that grows up to be the greatest of all the trees, and all the birds of the air rest in its branches. Jesus is the branch. And that's one of the reasons, I think, why the crowds on Palm Sunday recognized him and greeted him as he came into Jerusalem with branches. Jesus is the Davidic tree. Jesus is the great branch springing up as a renewal of David. And these people, the people of Jerusalem, all want to be part of it. They all want to be branches in this new Davidic tree. So they bring out their branches, and Jesus comes into Jerusalem surrounded by branches, singing crowds. Jesus comes into Jerusalem through a grove of trees, a grove of branches, like a new Eden, like a new Davidic branch. But then the following week, of course, Jesus is the tree that gets chopped down. The high and lofty branches are removed. Judas allies with the Jewish leaders, and that branch is chopped off from the Davidic tree that is Jesus. His disciples forsake him and fled, and a few more lofty branches are chopped off the Davidic tree. Peter is bold enough to go into the high priest's court, but then when he's there, he denies that he even knows Jesus. And yet another branch, a very high branch, comes down off the Davidic tree. On Palm Sunday, Jesus came in to Jerusalem to the acclamation of the crowds. All the crowds wanted to be part of this great Davidic tree that was being reborn. But Jesus loses the crowds during the course of the week. And instead of acclaiming him as king, they acclaim Caesar as king and say that Pilate should crucify Jesus. One by one, the branches that make up the Davidic tree of Jesus are cut down, cut off. And he goes to the cross, as a bare tree nailed to a barren tree. He is the Davidic tree, cut down to the roots, cut down to nothing. Not just on the edge of the grave, but in the grave. Not just overflowing up to the neck, but overwhelmed by the waters of God's judgment. And Jesus endures this because he knows his Father's ways. He knows that this is the way of renewal. Not just rescue from the brink, but rescue after we've gone over the brink. Resurrection, new life, branches coming out of roots, flowers coming out of dry land. That's the way his Father works. And when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he knows that even though every branch is cut down, and even though he will be cut down to the roots, still the Father will do all this that is prophesied in this passage. He will do all this by raising the branch from the ground, by raising him from the dead. And this is also, of course, our hope as we face the various trials that the Lord brings into our life. As the Lord is chopping one thing after another out of your life, and he doesn't seem to be there to rescue you. And if he's there at all, he's there with an axe in order to chop even more off. And our hope in that is that God's greatest work, which is the work he performed in his Son Jesus, is the same work that he does for us. God's greatest work is not to rescue us from the edge of death, but to deliver us through death, to bring new life, a new branch from the roots of Jesse. His greatest work is what he did for Jesus and what he does for us again and again. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he did endure much suffering for the sake of the joy that was set before him. We thank you that he is the true David, that he is the branch that has been raised from the dead. We thank you that through him, his Spirit has been poured out on us. The knowledge of the Lord has gone out to the earth as the waters cover the sea. We thank you that through him, your people are united in him. We thank you that through him, we have victory over our enemies. We thank you that through him, all of your promises are yes and amen. And we pray in our various trials that you would give us hope in him, that you will raise us from the dead, and that you will give us new and more glorious life on the other side of the grave. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.